Our focus today is the same as it is every day. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our efforts, as always today, is to chiefly worship in spirit and truth our Lord, to bring him an offering of praise and thanksgiving for who he is and for what he's done in our lives and in our nation. Our Lord today, as always, is worthy. God is worthy. He's worthy of all of our attention. He's worthy of all of our focus. He's worthy of our efforts. And he is why we are here today in God's house. We're not here today because of America. We're here today because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please hear me very clearly. God is over everything. God is over every entity. He is over every nation. God is supreme in authority. God is supreme in power. And from his high and lofty place of power, he rules over it all. Psalm 47, verse 8, if you're there, say amen. Amen. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Bible says this in Psalm 103, 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Hear me today, if you're new to the Bible or if you're new to the faith, God is greater than anything we could ever put into words. He is greater than every ruler of every nation on earth combined. There is no one, there is no entity, there is no nation, there is no national pride, there is no ruler who is greater than our God. Amen. Our great God, and in his benevolence and his kindness, he gives to man gifts. He gives to man gifts. Some of those gifts are of the common nature. This is what we call in doctrine and theology common grace. It's given to all men. It's manifested best understood in the natural things, in the natural order. Water and air and the sun, even the food that grows from the soil, the animals of the field, all of it comes from God, and all of it is a gift from God. And today, all across the world, even the pagan, the God deniers, they will warm themselves in God's sun freely without fault. They will drink the water that he created. They will breathe God's air. This is common grace. It's grace given to all men. And if you'll allow me to say it this way, it is a common gift. Yeah. The common gifts of God, life itself. All life is a gift and comes from God. There are common graces given to every man. James chapter 1, the 17th verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Anything good, anything of benefit, anything of blessing that we have ever had in our lives has but one source, one initiator, and it is the supreme catalyst of every kindness and goodness we have ever experienced, and it comes from God himself. Proverbs 14:34, notice this verse, please. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That means this, that just as in your life, sowing and reaping, it never stops being true. Justness and righteous principles, the actions of a nation that are righteous and just, that they can preserve and even, according to the word of God, exalt a society, a nation. But the absence of righteousness, the absence of goodness and justice will always bring shame to a society. And ultimately, because the wages of sin is death, it will bring ultimately death to any society that abandons God and his word. So I submit to you for your thinking and for your contemplation this morning before God, that the birth of our nation, that the birth of our nation, the spark that ignited what we have had and what we have, that the United States of America is a gift from God. A gift of God born not in perfection, but from a desire to do right, to be right, and in the heart of the founders to pursue righteousness. In its purest form, in its inception, the idea and the reality of America was a gift from God. Listen, the fact that we're even here today as Americans in itself is a gift from God. America is a gift from God. And all God's people said, amen. And we can say with all humility this morning that there has never been a nation such as this. None more prosperous, none more powerful. No other nation like America has ever existed in the history of mankind, ever. All because of the goodness and the mercy of God. But on a day like today and a day like yesterday and Friday, and some of you, you have been celebrating the 250th birthday of America for the last 6 months. I love Americans and I love American sentiment. I love people who love their country, no doubt. But on this Lord's Day, as American Christians, as people who live here, if you fly anywhere internationally, your passport will say United States of America. For us that live here, that enjoy these liberties and freedoms, I believe with all of my heart that we have to ask ourselves this question: how do we get here? What made this scattered group of colonies become a nation? What is it that truly makes us Americans? It's not just geography, it's not just a flag, it's not a common language or a shared economy or even a military victory. The defining quality of America has always been this: that our freedom is not a favor from government, but our freedom is a gift from God. Our rights as Americans are not granted by kings or created by courts or handed down by politicians. The rights that you have as a man, the rights that you have as a woman, the rights that we have as families, all of those rights come from the Creator. That is what made American liberty different. That's what made our brand of liberty totally different. That it was liberty under God, liberty restrained by moral law, liberty guarded by the conscience of the collective, liberty lived before the judge of all the earth. So when our founders gathered in Philadelphia, they signed a document called the Declaration of Independence. And here on the platform beside me is a copy of that document. If this was the real one, I would be headed to federal prison. It's safe in a vault somewhere in the National Archives. But here we have a copy of the Declaration of Independence. Understand this: to be an American this morning, to be an American Christian especially this morning, is to understand the heart of and the origins of this document. Because without this document, we would all be wearing a different flag and speaking a little bit different version of the King's English. Are you with me? I thank God for America. And I thank God for the men who stood under the pressure and under the possibility of death for being treasonous against the crown, so that we could stand here today and be free as Americans. Our founding fathers, they gathered in Philadelphia, they signed this Declaration of Independence, but they're not just simply announcing separation from King George and Britain. Our men were declaring a biblical worldview. They appealed to the laws of nature and of nature's God. They said in this document that men are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights. They appealed in this document to the supreme judge of the world. They closed the declaration, you can read it for yourself, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. But those truths, what makes this document, it did not begin in the state house, and it did not begin in the first congressional Congress. It did not begin in the hearts of the colonialists. It began in the hearts of the men of God that thundered truth from the pulpits of the colonies. I want to give you some names that we'll learn about a little bit in this message this morning. But there was a man named Abraham Williams who had been preaching on God's law. A man named Simon Howard, who had been preaching on God-given liberty. A man named Jonathan Mayhew, who preached that righteous resistance against tyranny. And then another man named John Witherspoon, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, who preached on divine providence. And those four messages helped shape the conscience of America. They helped shape the founding documents. And these four messages that these four men preached are the same messages that we need today in the heart of America. Would you pray with me as we open the Word of God and study and look back at our history? Holy Father, in Jesus' name, help us now. Help us to communicate your Word. Help us to communicate clearly what you've put in our heart. God, make us thankful and grateful for the gift of America and what you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together, bless our study. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy, bind any distraction, keep us right where you need us, use us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen. July the 4th, 1776, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, our first national capital. Congress had ordered a document to be printed and circulated in mass. The document, right here before us, the Declaration of Independence, adopted by the Continental Congress. The 13 American colonies, they severed political ties and all of their loyalties to Great Britain by declaring themselves an independent nation. Later on, in August of 1776, 56 men would sign their names to that very document, a document that would shake the world. And this was no casual complaint against the crown. They are not writing an op-ed piece or an opinion article on political preference. They were declaring before God, before kings, and before the world, and before the history of all mankind, that there are truths higher than government. Hear me, that there are truths higher than government. That there are rights deeper than loyalty or even royalty. Laws that are greater than Parliament or Congress, and a judge above every earthly throne and above every earthly entity. So the Declaration of Independence was not born in a vacuum. It was not born just from anger over taxes or frustration with this distant tyrannical King George. But long before the pen ever touched the parchment, the pulpit had been thundering truth into the conscience of the colonies. And before there was a declaration in Philadelphia, there had been declarations from pulpits all across New England and beyond. And it's why the Declaration speaks the way that it does. These are not just political catchphrases. These are deep biblical theological convictions that had already been preached in the churches, that had been prayed, and now were being printed and carrying into the hearts of the people. This is something that had already been in the work for some time. So on this Sunday morning of our national independence, I want us to remind us that before America declared independence from a king, she had listened and she had heard the messages from God by God's men. Four messages, four different men that preached these messages. Number one is Abraham Williams. Abraham Williams. And he preached on the law of God. Abraham Williams on the law of God. The message that he preached, the title of his message, was an election sermon. An election sermon preached 1762. His text was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Abraham Williams, let me tell you a little bit about him. He was a congregational pastor in Sandwich, Massachusetts. I love the name of that city because I love a good sandwich, don't you? Amen. 1762, okay, so when is our Declaration of Independence? 1776. So in 1762, he preached before the Great and General Court of Massachusetts. And he's preaching before this court of Massachusetts on the day appointed for the election of His Majesty's Council. His Majesty's Council. Remember now, we're talking about colonies who are colonies of Great Britain, still loyal to the crown. And in his message, he deals with the nature of civil society, the purpose of government, the higher law of God over all human law. Williams preached that the law of nature was not merely human reason floating in the air, But he tied it in his message to God himself. You can go for yourself and research this out and get every word of his message. Because remember this, there is no internet, there is no printing press. There were people there taking shorthand of everything he said. And most preachers, most pastors, especially in New England, their messages were being literally transcribed, every word that they said, because people were so hungry for truth. They were so hungry for spoken word. And so all of his message, it is perfectly captured. And you can read for yourself every word that he said. But in his message, he's talking about God's law of nature, which is the constitution of the God of nature. It's universally obliging language that you'll find in the Declaration of Independence. Williams preached that there is no law above man's law. Williams preached that there is a law above man's law. So go back with me now. We're under the rulership of the king. King George is in charge of it all. We're just little colonists. And he stands in front of all these people loyal to the crown in their powdered wigs. And he looks at them with the word of God open. And he reminds them that there is something above the crown of England. There is something greater than the law of men. He says in his message, and I'll summarize this, that the government does not invent morality. Can I get an amen? Amen. He said in his message that the courts do not create righteousness, that kings do not define truth. That's bold. That the legislators do not sit above heaven. He boldly proclaimed that every law and every ruler and every judge and every nation and every citizen stands beneath the moral government of Almighty God. He said, he reads Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And in our Declaration of Independence, it refers to the laws of nature and of nature's God, confessing that there is a moral power and a moral order higher than the will of any king, higher than the parliament, higher than the opinions of man. And that's exactly what Abraham Williams had preached from the pulpit years before the colonies ever put the pen to parchment. It was declaring that a human government is never supreme, that civil law must answer to divine law, and that every ruler, every court, every legislator, and the nation itself stands beneath the authority of Almighty God. And you say, preacher, that's a great history lesson. What does it have to do with us? Well, church, this is what we need. This is where the church needs to be the church again and hear the message that the man preached. The church was never called to echo the culture. The church was never called to take her cues from the courts or from political parties or polls or even the passions of the age. The church is called to stand under the authority of the Word of God and then to boldly declare what the Word of God has said. There is nothing more important for the future of our nation. Nothing more important than for the future of our nation than America's churches returning to the law of God. And let me put it this way, returning to God's standard of measurement. Amen. The church has begun to measure itself off of the world and the world's policy and the world's procedure and the world's position. Instead of in our conscience and in our heart holding ourselves to the standard of God and his holy word. We cannot be silent just because the spirit of the age is so contrary to the word of God. We can't be silent. He stood in front of all of those people. He knew the risk he was taking when he stood there and preached what he preached. And we cannot, we must not, we are not to become political machines. We are to be, as Jesus has commanded, salt and light. We are the church. We are to set the moral standard. We are to call sin by its name. We are to lift up righteousness and to remind our nation that not every law is righteous just because it got passed. It's not. Not every decision made by the Supreme Court is a just decision. Not every desire is a moral desire just because culture accepts it. And when a nation casts off God's law, then man's appetite becomes the law. When a nation casts off God's law, then man's appetite becomes the law. But when the church stands on God's word, she becomes a moral witness of consequence to the nation. We are to be the difference. So Abraham Williams, in this powerful message, he preached to the colonies that every government and every people stands beneath the law of holy God. Secondly, there was a message preached by a man named Simon Howard. And Simon Howard preached on God-given liberty. He preached this message at a place called the Ancient and Honorable Artillery Company in Boston. What a name. The Ancient and Honorable Artillery Company in Boston. He preached the message on June the 7th, 1773. June 7th, 1773. He preached from Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. He was born in 1733, this man, this pastor, Simon Howard, and he was educated at Harvard University. He became the pastor of West Church in Boston, and then in 1773, he preached this message to the Ancient and Honorable Artillery Company in Boston on the anniversary of their election of officers. You say, preacher, what is the Honorable Artillery Company, the Ancient and Honorable Artillery Company? I had to do some digging myself. But it's the oldest chartered military organization in the Western Hemisphere. It's a charter that goes all the way back to March of 1638. And it was given by the Great and General Court of Massachusetts Bay and signed by Governor John Winthrop. That's how old it is. The company was given a charter by the court as a volunteer militia. A volunteer militia. And it would be their job to train the officers that would lead the militia. Isn't it interesting that the man of God would go there to preach this message? And so he stands there and he opens his Bible and he turns to Galatians 5:1 and it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." It's a good message to preach there at the militia headquarters, and all God's people said, amen. His message, he deals with a lot of things, but he dealt with liberty as one of the great blessings of God. He described liberty as freedom from unjust external force and constraint while still living in the bounds of the law of God and the good of society. Howard preached that liberty is not a permission slip from a man, but liberty is a gift from God. Liberty must be protected. Liberty may be abused. Man may even lose liberty, but man does not originate liberty. God gives liberty, and God also gives the moral boundaries that preserve it. Speaking in front of a group of men who are ready to be free. Genesis 1:27, notice this verse. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So going back now to our Declaration of Independence, you'll find this in the Declaration, that men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And in this document, it is declaring that liberty is not invented by man, it is not granted by kings, it is not created by courts, but liberty is handed down by holy God and God alone. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, your rights that you have do not come from your political party. Your rights come from God. And your government may recognize them, your government may protect them, your government may even preserve them, but government does not create your rights. And it's what Simon Howard had preached in Boston 3 years before the Declaration was written. Liberty is a gift from God, and no earthly power has the right to enslave what God has made free. And church, that's a message for today. That's a message that we need to teach our children and our families. The church must hold on to the original meaning and be ready to teach America what true liberty really is. I'm not talking about lawlessness, and I'm not talking about rebellion against the truth. Liberty is not the right to do whatever the flesh desires. Freedom without God becomes bondage every time. And liberty without truth becomes destruction every time. And the church, what do? We have to stand in the gap for this generation, and we have to declare that true liberty is the God-given freedom to live under the truth and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey His word, to walk in righteousness, and to fulfill the purpose with which man was created for. So America doesn't need a church that confesses freedom or confuses freedom with sin. It's not about our right to do whatever we want as rebellious heathen. It is about our right, though, to live for God and to pursue God and His word and the truth of His word. Thirdly, there was a message preached by a man named Jonathan Mayhew. Jonathan Mayhew. He preached an interesting message that some men of God today would probably get real nervous about. I kind of love it. Jonathan Mayhew preached on righteous resistance to tyranny. Righteous resistance to tyranny. This was a message that he preached in January of 1750. January the 30th, 1750. The title of his message was A Discourse Concerning Unlimited Submission and Non-Resistance to the Higher Powers. And I thought I had some long sermon titles. A Discourse Concerning Unlimited Submission and Non-Resistance to the Higher Powers. Jonathan Mayhew was also a minister at West Church in Boston. And remember this, that Boston was the hotbed of freedom. Boston was the place where all of this was getting cooked up. God was working in Boston for America to be free. But he's one of the most influential voices in all of the revolution. And he's preaching on the anniversary of the remembrance connected to the execution of King Charles I. An interesting day to preach this message. But he preached from Romans chapter 13. Mayhew did not preach anarchy. He preached moral order. He argued that Romans 13 describes rulers as ministers of God for good, not as unlimited masters above accountability. And that in itself was treasonous and radical to most ears in that audience. To talk about Jonathan Mayhew, though, we have to talk about John Adams. John Adams, many of you know that name right off the top of your head. You know exactly who he was. But if you don't, let me just remind you that John Adams, one of America's leading founding fathers, he was a Massachusetts lawyer. He was a major voice for independence, and he served in the First and the Second Continental Congress. He helped push the colonies towards independence. He served on the committee assigned to draft the Declaration of Independence. He later became the first vice president under a man named George Washington. And then later he became the second president of the United States, serving from 1797 to 1801. You say, what does John Adams have to do with this preacher? Well, John Adams was cited multiple times, multiple occasions. He was repeating the message that Jonathan Mayhew had preached. And he was telling the people that were reading the letter on the other end that it was Jonathan Mayhew's message that prepared the hearts of the colonies concerning the legitimacy of political resistance against the tyrannical crown of England. Let me give you some examples. In 1818, so after the revolution, John Adams wrote a letter to a gentleman named Hezekiah Niles. Hezekiah Niles. And speaking of Mayhew's message from 1750, he says, it was read by everybody. It was celebrated by friends, and it was hated by enemies. So the president of the United States is referencing a message that had been preached before the revolution. It was read by everybody. It was celebrated by friends, and it was hated by enemies. Adams also said that Mayhew was raised up to revive opposition to tyranny in church and state. Mayhew preached that government is ordained by God, but government is not God. And government, listen, government is there to serve the people, not to be tyrannical leaders above the people, and that resistance to tyranny is biblical and founded, and that men who know how to stand and who know how to resist the tyranny and the evil that choose not to are not right with God. Well, that's bold. To him that knows to do good and doesn't, it is sin. He's saying, if you know that it's tyranny, and if you know that it's not right, and you allow it to continue without resistance, then you are not right with God. That, dear friends, is a bold statement. He went on in his message to say that civil authority is real authority. Civil authority should be honored. Civil authority has God-given purpose, but civil authority is not unlimited. And all God's people said, amen to his message. I'm just repeating what he said. When authority rebels against the God who ordained it, the Christian conscience must remain bound to God first. Amen. Romans 13, this is the passage he's preaching from, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. That's what our authority above us is to do. Our congressmen and our senators and our elected officials and our sheriff and all of those that are above us in civil order, their job is not to make the lives of their people harder, but it is to serve the goodwill of the people and in line with God's plan, do the good and then to make the evil people fear. Isn't that a refreshing take on the civil liberties that God has given America? Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles said, what ought to obey God rather than men? We ought to obey God rather than men. You say, Pastor, what is the point of all of this? Well, you have to remember, go back to the Declaration of Independence. And I'm hoping many of you will go back tonight and read it. But the Declaration of Independence, it said that governments must derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. From the consent of the governed. Who are the governed? It's us, the people. And that we, the people, when government becomes destructive of its proper ends, the people have a right to abolish it or to alter it. And that was not a call for lawlessness. It was a call for moral conviction and accountability of the government regulated by the people. We need a revival in our politicians. Listen, I'm not trying to chunk a rock at anybody today or make anybody mad. This is a day to celebrate the Lord and our freedom. But we need politicians to be statesmen again. To be men of character and moral standard and moral fiber and values. And to not be so weak and wimpy. Be afraid. Don't be afraid to stand for something, but to remember the gift that God has given us and to enjoy that liberty and freedom with God leading the way and his Bible being the guiding light. That's what we need. And you say, well, there it is again, what Pastor Ralph talked about. That's Christian nationalism. I'm sorry, but read the Declaration of Independence. We are, don't call it Judeo-Christian values. We are a biblical nation. So Jonathan Mayhew, this man, what a man of character. I love and appreciate the stories about this man. He's just reminding the church, he's reminding us, God's word is reminding us that every court and every party and every government is accountable to Almighty God. And church family, listen to me, you can best honor your government and your God when you refuse to make government your God. Do not allow government to replace God in your heart. And there's moments of obedience where God requires the courage to stand, where God requires us to have the courage to speak and the courage to say what the apostles did, that we ought to obey God rather than men. We are calm, quiet, and peaceable until it's law that we must sin against God. Are you with me this morning? There are some lines in the sand that cannot be crossed. And if our churches don't wake up and start remembering some of this inerrant right that God has given us, eventually our children or maybe our grandchildren will have to be the first generation since the 1700s to look at the government in the face and say, if you don't back off, you're going to break off more than you can handle. Are you with me? There is a line in the sand given to us by God Himself that once we get to the point where law mandates sin, we do not obey. Ask the Christians who burned at the stake of Nero. Jonathan Mayhew, he preached to the colonies that no throne on earth is higher than the throne of God. And then lastly, John Witherspoon. John Witherspoon, he preached on divine providence. His sermon title was "The Dominion of Providence Over the Passions of Men," preached May the 17th, 1776. A Scottish Presbyterian minister, the president of the College of New Jersey, now referred to as Princeton University. Ever heard of that one? He was the only active pastor and college president to sign the Declaration of Independence. He trained men who would help shape the future of this nation, including men like James Madison and Aaron Burr. In just 48 days before the Declaration of Independence was adopted, Witherspoon preached a message titled "The Dominion of Providence Over the Passions of Men." Then shortly after that, he would be elected to Continental Congress. Then he would place his name on the Declaration itself. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 54 were professed Christians, and 27 had degrees in theology and doctrines of the Bible. Amen. Oh, that makes some people nervous. Psalm 76:10, this was his message. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm having a good time. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Dr. Witherspoon preached that God rules over the passions of men and the affairs of nations. He preached that history is not loose. History is not random. History is not out of control. The man of God preached that kings are not sovereign. Armies are not sovereign. Governments are not sovereign. Mobs are not sovereign. Political parties are not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. Amen. The wrath of man may rage, but it cannot outrun the providence of Almighty God. The man of God said that men may plot, nations may tremble, rulers may rise, armies may march, and evil may seem to have its hour, but holy God still sits on the throne. He restrains what he chooses to restrain. He permits what he chooses to permit. He overrules what he chooses to overrule. And even the wrath of man may finally serve unto the purposes and the glory of Almighty God. Amen. Praise God. What a man. Charges me up. Psalm 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Listen, these men believed with all of their hearts that God had placed them in the heart of America, what will become America, in these colonies, not to stay small and not to stay under the rulership of the crown, but with a firm reliance and a protection of divine providence, that we would pursue God to the best of our ability, and that God would have his hand of protection on this baby nation called the United States of America. And in the Declaration itself, you will find that same line: a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Someone can help me as we close. I wanted to honor the Lord, honor our country, and honor these four preachers, these four pastors. And you say, "Preacher, what does that message have to do with us?" Well, here's the truth. America needs humility. We need humility. We need to be humble. We need to remember where we have come from. America has trusted in its money. We have trusted in our military. We have trusted in politicians and political parties. We have trusted our own systems. And we have trusted our own wisdom. But America needs to say once again from its heart that our help is in the Lord. And what God's providence has preserved in the perfect will of God, human pride can destroy in the permissive will of God. What does that mean? Well, obviously, it's not God's will that there be abortion clinics in every city in America. God help us. It is not God's will that drugs should become legal for the population to use at will. That is not the will of God. It is not liberty from God. That is the desire of men. But listen to me. In the wrath of abandonment is the truth of reaping what's being sown. In America, generation after generation after generation, we've gotten what we wanted. And sooner rather than later, we will reap what we have sown. And God is going to give us exactly what we've asked for. Our prayer is this, that the church in America, I'm talking about us, that we would hold the line of wrath against the hand of God, that God would honor the remnant that still believes and still trusts and still hopes and still lives as God has designed. And that in that, that the reverberation of that, that God would continue to bless and protect these United States of America. America is still worth living for. America is still worth dying for. Not because of us, but because of the God who gave us the nation. I thank God for these four men. I felt in my heart so strongly, this is different than anything I've ever done, especially on the Lord's Day. But I felt so strongly, Brother Jerry, in my heart, that I owed it to God Almighty to stand in this pulpit before all of these people and the hundreds of thousands of people that can watch online and to say boldly that I thank God for this country and I thank God for these men of God who lived it and who preached it and who were willing to die for it so that we could be free. So we thank God today for Jonathan Witherspoon. And we thank God for Jonathan Mayhew. And we thank God for Simon Howard. And we thank God for Abraham Williams. The messages that we still need today.